Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Please be seated. When I decided to speak this evening on 1 Kings chapter 18, I had no idea that Nathan was speaking on 1 Kings 19 this morning. So you now have a double dose of Elijah, and it is, I suppose, the Lord's doing. We aren't both speaking of the same passage. I've known it happen, but we're looking now at what happened before 1 Kings 19. So we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, and beginning at verse 16. So Obadiah, that's the king's servant, went to meet Ahab, the king, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you trouble of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, Let Baal's prophets choose one from themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the sword, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, what you say is good. We'll continue that reading in a moment, but I suppose the one song that we must sing this evening, These Are the Days of Elijah. So we have this next. Continue the story from 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping, he must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. They repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. They did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them. Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink. There is the sound of a heavy rain. Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Thus reads the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you are concerned with each and every one of us. You're concerned, Lord, with our personal lives, our personal troubles, our joys and our tears. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us for every moment of every day. And so, Lord, we bring before you those in our church who mourn this day, who mourn the loss of a loved one, a father, or a husband. We pray, Lord, you be with them in a very real and wonderful way, might know your peace and your comfort in their lives. Pray too, Lord, for those who are not able to get out on a regular basis from our congregation. Oh Lord, as they study your word, perhaps they listen to the tape of the service. We pray, Lord, that you might make your presence known to them in a very real and a very wonderful way. And we pray too, Lord, for those in our congregation who have other particular needs, perhaps worries about jobs or about money. We pray, oh Lord God, that you again would just comfort and show them what they need to do in that particular situation. Then, Lord, we do pray for our country, a country, Lord, that is in mourning at the current time. Lord, everywhere around us we see evil, and we mourn, Lord. And yet we know that ultimately you will have victory over evil. Ultimately, Lord, you will bring peace to this world because you promised to do it. We do pray, Lord, for our new government because you have asked us to pray for those in authority over us. We pray, Lord, that you will give them wisdom in knowing what they need to do in the future. We pray, Lord, that they just get their priorities right. Not follow political dogma, but do what is right for the nation and right too in your eyes. We pray, Lord, for Christian members of Parliament, Christian councils particularly, asking, Lord, that you'll help them to be true witnesses for you in the House of Commons, House of Lords and the Council Chamber, that, Lord, there your name might be glorified and that, Lord, even there your will might be done. Finally, Lord, we do pray for this church. We thank you, Lord, for its witness in this town. We thank you, Lord, for all the many non-Christians that are coming through this doors of this building during the course of the year, whether to a Sunday service or to one of the other activities which we have. We do pray, Lord, that you'll give each of us a love for these people and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit might work in their hearts. As they come under the center of the gospel, you will indeed convict them of sin and convince them, Lord, of their need of a Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for the consistent faithful witness of the church over very, very many years. The fact that it continues. We ask, Lord, that you'll continue to grant us a blessing. Not so that we might be glorified, Lord, so that your name also might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we now have three traditional hymns which deal with this topic of do all religions lead to the same God? And the first of them is, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Do all religions lead to the same God? Out in the back room before the service, Andrew said, no, can we forget the sermon and have tea and coffee? Well, I'm sure we all agree that all religions do not lead to the same God. We're constantly reminded that we're part of a multi-faith and multicultural society. Sometimes through being called Baptists or even Christians, to be referred to as members of a faith community. That is, we believe in God. And there are people who believe that all religions are basically the same. They liken it to climbing a mountain. Yes, we can climb a mountain from all different sides. We can follow all different religions. But in the end, we get to the top, and there is heaven. Oh, look, there's Jesus. Oh, and there's Allah. And there's Vishnu. And that's Confucius. And there's Karl Marx. And there's Uncle Tom, and all up there. Well, that's what many people believe. But of course, it's not what the Bible teaches. Hence the purpose of this study from 1 Kings 18. Does it matter which God we worship? We're living in Britain. And therefore, are we Christians? Because we live in Britain. Therefore, if we feel religious, it's easier to find a church than, say, a Sikh Gurdwara or a Hindu temple. If we lived in Saudi Arabia, we would be Muslims. If in India, we would be Hindus. If we lived in Nepal, would we all be Buddhists? Are all these religions of equal value? Or do we believe that, no, they're not. There's only one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the world's major religions, indeed many Christian denominations, claim that they are right, everybody else is wrong. Of course, Baptists are no exceptions. All the world's religions claim to be the one true exclusive way to God, and their adherents seek to convert those of other faiths or none to their particular religious beliefs. Not in fact even any agreement on who or what God is. For the Christian, God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To the Muslim, there is but one God. Hindus have a multiplicity of gods. Buddhism has none at all, unless they adopt the Hindu ones. Buddha never claimed to be a god. And many of the modern isms, again, they don't really have, they're more philosophies actually than they are religions. But is there any proof that Christianity is actually right? And Prophet Elijah faced a whole plethora of different religions and gods. The nation of Israel had been in the land that God had prepared for them for round about 400 years. And during that time, they absorbed many of the local tribes and intermarried with them. It was a time of great prosperity, and merchants from all over the Near East had come in and had brought their different religions with them. And so Elijah lived in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society. Does that sound familiar? So don't say the Old Testament's not relevant to today. They faced exactly the same problems there as we face today. The king, Ahab, doesn't seem to be a particularly religious man. He was quite happy to have all the different religions going on within his kingdom. But Ahab married a woman called Jezebel, the neighbouring kingdom of Sidon. And she was fanatically religious, but unfortunately for the wrong gods. Under her pagan influence, the land deteriorated and the worship of the Lord was rare. Indeed, she had many of the prophets of God actually executed. And we saw this morning how Elijah feared for his life from this wicked woman. Well, today, we're permitted to freely worship. But many of the doctrines of the Bible are being trampled underfoot and ignored. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any of those before him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Provoking God to anger is not really a very good idea. So, what particular God that the queen was promoting so vigorously in the kingdom? These are the two gods, Baal and Asherah. Now, neither of these two were new, because they'd been worshipped by the Canaanites, the former inhabitants of the land, long before Joshua and the Israelites actually turned up. And God gave Joshua the command to wipe out these false gods from the land. But he didn't. Gideon had a go, but again, he was not very successful. So by the time we come to Elijah, the worship of these two gods was dominant in the land. Now, Baal was a male fertility god. Asherah was the female equivalent. Baal was the god of the sky and the god of the weather. He controlled rain, thunder, lightning and fire. Hence the relevance of Elijah's challenge. Asherah was a goddess of the earth, soil, crops and fertility. And to an agricultural people, these two gods were of actually vital importance. Because if there wasn't any rain, then there'd be no crops. With no crops, the people would starve. And therefore, the Israelites tried to keep these two gods happy so that they might get their crops and they might therefore be able to live. Baal was normally represented by a standing stone, and Asherah by a grove of trees. But what has that got to do with us, you may say? We are not going to go home and start worshipping trees and stones. But an idol is defined simply as something which takes the place of God. So today, what are our idols? Why aren't large numbers of people coming into this church to the service? What are they doing? Maybe in the pub, maybe watching television, maybe in bed, I don't know. But they're not worshipping God. Today, people tend to worship money more than anything else. Why do they worship money? Well, saying put food on the table. We don't go out and grow it like we did in the days of ancient Israel. But if we're going to get food, we're going to need to earn money to buy it. If you want pleasures in life, you're going to need to earn money in order to do them, to get them. And so today, many people follow the wrong religion. Worship of money, worship of status. And as a result of this, the whole country is in a mess. There are people who use our food bank because they haven't got enough money to buy food to eat. The older people who go cold in the winter because they can't afford the fuel. People who are homeless. There are many, many hundreds of thousands of people who are on the housing waiting list. They can't afford homes. And all this is because of a lack of money. And the fact that in our society, money is concentrated in the hands only of part of our society. And so the gods are different today. But in Elijah's day, there were these two gods, Baal and Asherah. And so Elijah went to Ahab and said, if you do not repent, I will send a drought on the land. Oh no, you won't, said Ahab. My Baal is the god of rain. There won't be any drought here. But of course Elijah prayed to his God, and there was drought for 3 years. But in spite of the king's refusal to listen, in spite of the king refusing to acknowledge the demonstration of God's power, the drought continued. And so Elijah decided to arrange a direct contest between the priests of Baal and God. And he asked the king to summon 900 prophets and priests of Baal Asherah to Mount Carmel, which is a high peak in the north of Israel, overlooking the city of Haifa. Then, when all these were assembling, Elijah raised a challenge to the people. "How long will you halt between two opinions?" he said. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people said nothing. How wise of the people to hedge their bets. I think today there will probably be bookmakers up there laying odds on Baal and Elijah. But the people very wisely kept their powder dry and said nothing at all. They were not going to commit themselves. And the question is the same today. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? There's no sitting on the celestial fence. Jesus himself said, "Who is not with me is against me." You're one side or the other. You're either for or you are against. You cannot serve God and mammon. So eventually, all of the prophets were assembled on the top of the mountain. You can imagine that some would have some difficulty in actually getting up there. So Mount Carmel's about 3,000 feet high, so it's quite a climb to get up there. "Right," Elijah said, "here are two bulls. I will sacrifice one to your God, and I will sacrifice the other one to my God. But here's the catch. We're going to offer a burnt offering, but we're not going to use matches. We're going to lay the bulls out and leave them to self-ignite." Other people thought, it'd be all day if we wait for that. These things just don't happen. "No," Elijah said. "Do you believe that your God has got a fire?" "Yes," said the priests of Baal. Elijah said, "Then pray to him, and he will send a bolt of lightning and ignite your fire, won't he?" I think some of the priests might be a bit sort of wavering at a particular point, but their God was in charge of lightning, so they believed he was quite capable of sending fire down from heaven. So both sides prepared their sacrifices. Elijah said, "You go first." He sat down to watch the fun. 900 priests got to their knees to pray. "Oh God, send your fire down on our sacrifice." Now they stood up to pray, more effective. Then they waved their arms about to pray. Then they stamped their feet on the ground. Then they jumped up and down. Then they danced around the altar, like worship services in some churches. Then they became really desperate. They banged their heads, they took knives, and they started to cut themselves, and nothing happened. Elijah sat there, looking rather amused at this particular situation. "What's your problem?" he said. "Perhaps your God is on a journey. Perhaps he's sitting on the toilet." The Hebrew does say that. It just says he's busy, actually, in the NIV, very circumspect. The Hebrew says he's on the toilet. See how ironic all this is. "Oh, perhaps he's on a journey." I'm sure today Elijah would have said, "Well, perhaps his mobile phone hasn't got a signal." But anyway. All day, the priests of Baal prayed to their God, and absolutely nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. He built an altar, dug a trench around it, laid out the wood and the sacrifice. "Now get me 4 jars of water," he said. "What water?" said the people. "Don't you know there's a drought on? There's no water here." So Elijah pointed 3,000 feet down the mountain. "See that? That's the Mediterranean. Go down there, get me 4 jars of water." Well, that took them a while, I expect. Up they staggered with the 4 jars of water to pour it on the sacrifice. Do it again, said Elijah. Definitely fresh men, but nevertheless another delay. Up came the water. Do it again, said Elijah. Third time. So down they went. Up came the water. So the whole sacrifice was totally sodden. And there was water even in the trench around the altar. Then Elijah prayed a simple prayer to God. No dancing, no stamping, no waving of arms about, just a simple prayer to God. O Lord, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. At that point, God's fire fell from the sky, consumed not only the sacrifice, but also licked up the water that was in the trench. And the Bible records that when that happened, the people believed. They turned from Baal and Asherah, and they turned back to the true God of Israel. And today, of course, we don't expect to see that sort of spectacular event repeated. For a start, burning sacrifices would probably be against food hygiene regulations. But if it did happen, people would say, that's not God, they find an explanation. And in fact, if you know your chemicals, and you can get things to spontaneously ignite. But Elijah did not have a degree in chemistry, and therefore it was God that burnt up the sacrifice. So, what had been demonstrated was there was just one way to God. So, is there one way to God for us, or are there alternative religions? How do we know that what we believe as Christians is right? There are two unique teachings which mark out Christianity from all other religions. The first is we believe that God came down to earth in human form, in the form of the Lord Jesus, in order to save mankind. No other religion has that. It's got its prophets, it's got its soothsayers, its seers, and all the rest of them. But nobody else actually claimed to be God. In that, our religion is unique. And of course, when he was on earth, he demonstrated very clearly that he was indeed divine. The second difference is that we can know a personal relationship with God. We don't approach God out of fear, because we haven't done enough, or we've not offered the right sacrifices, or whatever. We can approach God and know him and his power living within us. So what does this story of Mount Carmel teach us about how we need to approach God? The first thing we can notice is that the people approached it with an open mind. They didn't go for Baal, they didn't go for Jesus, they didn't go for God. They approached with an open mind. And I think that people who are inquiring about God need to do that with an open mind. What the crowd did on Mount Carmel was to look at the two religions, look at what happened, and make a decision for the God of Israel. And we're not likely to find anything unless we honestly search for it. One of the things which I do very frequently, of course, is to lose my glasses. And it's no use me sitting down and saying, where are my glasses? I've got to get up, I've got to look for them. Better send my wife to look for them because she's much better at it than I am. We have to earnestly seek. And eventually, if we earnestly seek, we are likely to find. Secondly, We need to pray that God will reveal himself to us. That's exactly what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. So we'll pray to God that he would reveal himself in that particular situation. And if we pray to God that he will reveal himself, then he'll do so. Maybe through the Bible, maybe through church service, maybe through a hymn. If we ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us, then he will, just as sure as he did to the Israelites on Mount Carmel. Thirdly, we mustn't be put off by the fact there is no or very little evidence of God around us. In Elijah's time, there's very little evidence of God either. The nation was pagan, society was fragmented, temple worship little or non-existent, and idol worship everywhere. God's prophets were few. The law of God was ignored. The same situation today. And yet, it didn't put Elijah off. The fact that he felt alone. So don't be despondent if the world around us does not bear evidence of God. Because for the moment, Satan walks up and down in the world. And subject to God's will, does what he will. Finally, we must be willing to obey God when he does reveal himself. When God revealed himself on Mount Carmel, people's reaction wasn't exciting. Do it again. No, their reaction was, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried to the Lord. He is God. He is God. So when God reveals himself to us, then we need to react to that particular revelation and allow him to take control of our lives. In our sophisticated society, we ask, well, what's the catch? It's not only too well, offer is too good to be true, it probably is. But on the other hand, what God offers us is a free gift. A free gift with no strings attached, the gift of salvation. And we simply have to accept that gift of salvation. We have to approach God with an open mind. We have to pray he'll reveal himself. We have to respond to that particular invitation. And if we do all those things, we know that indeed God is God and will dwell within our hearts. Just the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and it reveals that no, there's only one way to go. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So each of us have a decision to make. Our next hymn asks that question. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Thank you, musicians. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's gather around the communion table. Do it, Nathan, or shall I? Me? Okay, fine, good. So the deacons like to join me, please. So we have been thinking this evening of some of the great things of God, our great battles between the forces of evil and the forces of good. But of course, the forces of evil were finally defeated on the cross, where Jesus crushed the head of Satan and assured the ultimate victory for Jesus and for God. And because this is so central to our Christian belief, we gather twice a month normally around the communion table to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the deacons would like to come and lead us, please, in prayer of thanks for the bread and for the wine.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are the way, the truth and the life, and that none of us can come to the Lord but through you. It just states quite clearly there, Lord, that you are the only way to God. There is only one way to God. There is no other way with any other religion. So Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice for us, for your blood spilt for us, for your broken body. Lord, we just thank you for all those things that you did because you love us so much and you want that relationship with each and every one of us. So, Lord, we just thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread and eat it individually. Each of us has to respond individually to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup. So this is my blood, which is shed for you. We're not redeemed by the blood of bulls slain on altars, but through the blood of the Son of God, shed for us because he loved us. Let's take the cup and let's drink it together, because we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Together and to be thankful. Dear Lord, we do thank you indeed for all you do for us day by day. We know, Lord, that you continue to bless us and keep us in your will. Amen. I wanted to close communion with a particular hymn. It posed problems because although the musicians could find the words, they couldn't find the tune. So, YouTube comes to the rescue, and our two noble technicians at the back will actually put the hymn up on the screen, I hope, before the service anyway, and we'll sing it together. If you don't know it, then just listen to him being sung. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as great as could be, Jesus came down and Jesus saved us. So let's sing this if we know. As I say, seated. If we don't, we'll sing. If not, we'll just listen to the song on YouTube. Oh, so that's why. Jesus, Lord. which encapsulates the gospel from start to finish, then that is one of them. I hope the musicians will add that one to their approved list. Perhaps you might sing it again. I'm pleased that most of you did know it, which are actually joining in. Thanks particularly to Sarah and Peter for getting it up on YouTube for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful truth of your death and resurrection. We pray, O Lord, that as we go forth now from this place, might indeed know you and know your presence with us every moment of every day. Amen. Amen.